Okay, this will be a much shorter class because I have to go upstairs by 7 o'clock. So we're going to discuss the Sacrament of Holy Orders today and at least start to touch upon why it's been invalidated in the new church and the new rite. And we do have a working DVD of Bishop Dolan's consecration, so I thought that would be very suitable to show you during the second half of the class today. As a matter of fact, this DVD is an hour and a half long. So today we'll see the first half hour, and if any of you wish during Easter week on Easter Tuesday to come up and see the other hour remaining of it, we'll put it on at 6:30 p.m. So at least I can offer you that. If you want to get your own copy of this DVD, you can order it from St. Gertrude's in Cincinnati. I was just thinking of a couple of coincidences. It's this year is going to be the 25th anniversary of Bishop Dolan's Episcopal consecration, if you can believe that. I mean, where is the time gone from 1993 to 2018? Actually, he won't celebrate it till November 30th, but that was the first bishop that Bishop Mark Pivirunas, our bishop, consecrated. And he knew that there were priests that were much closer association with Father Dolan at the time. And so he said, for the good of the church, it would be very wise to have Bishop Dolan be a bishop, and then those priests will more readily work with him than they would with me. So he did it for the good of the church. And then in 1999, Bishop Pivirunas consecrated Bishop Davila a bishop. So he's consecrated two bishops. So very suitable DVD to show you in the 25th anniversary of this Episcopal consecration. And by the way, when you hear the music being sung, quite strong, quite powerful, and that was directed by Tim Duff, our own parish choir director. And I was shocked to find out they had less than 10 people singing in the choir, but it sounds very full. So Tim has always been able to get good sound out of people. So anyway, so we're going to be talking about holy orders. Obviously, we need at least one class. Really, it'd be good if we could get two or three. We'll have at least two classes, but I don't know if we can even stretch it out to a third class, at least part of it. But obviously, this is a most critical study that has to be made, because what depends on the priesthood? What depends on the episcopacy? If you don't have valid priests, how many sacraments do you lose? You lose 5. Because baptism can still be done, except it's done, because anybody who does it, it will be done validly. So in an emergency, anyone can. You should be ready to baptize in an emergency if there's a dying child who hasn't reached the use of reason, or an adult that's been at least a little bit instructed and there's no priest to get to that person in time. So baptism can be had, and also when there's no priest available and people want to get married, the church says go ahead. It's only when priests are available and people refuse to go to the priest, then it's not validly done in the eyes of the church. So anyway, those two sacraments that are available, but I mean, no confession, no Holy Communion, no Mass, no extreme unction, and the things that only a bishop can do: confirmation, holy orders, more bishops, more priests. So this is a most crucial study, most critical study. And I don't know how people that you might say are sitting on the line between Novus Ordo and in the traditional Catholic, how they can even go to the, because go to the modern liturgies, because the question has to be there: how do I know I'm even getting valid sacraments? Because I know they messed with the rite. I know they changed the rite. Whereas what we do here, what all traditional clergy do, is we follow exactly what the church has done century after century after century. So nobody can dispute that there are valid orders. All seven sacraments are in the traditional Catholic Church or amongst traditional clergy. Okay, so quick review. What are the four things absolutely needed? We see it right there. You have to have the matter, the form, the intention, and the minister. Take one away, does the sacrament still exist? Each four of those is that critical. Take one away and you lose the sacrament. Okay, so let's look at the sacrament of holy orders as the church has always had them. There's matter, form, intention, and minister. So first of all, the matter, the imposition of hands. That's all. It's quite simple, isn't it? All the bishop has to do is, he extends one hand for a deacon, two hands for a priest, and two hands for a bishop. Except that when a bishop is being consecrated, ideally you'd have two other bishops, and all three of them put their hands, both hands, on the head of the bishop being consecrated. When Bishop Dolan was being consecrated, there was only one bishop available, so two of us priests had the great honor of kind of standing in as faux bishops, or it was myself and Father Perez, and that's what the church prescribes. If you don't have two assistant bishops, just have two assistant priests there for the ceremonial aspect of it. And Bishop Dolan, Father Chicada, they've been always very, very good on doing the liturgy very, very well, exquisitely. I mean, just following every rubric to the T. So it's very beautifully done. So anyway, again, the matter, it's very simple. But isn't that a powerful gesture when you put your hand out? That's like you're sending power out of your hand onto somebody else. Okay. By the way, when you were all confirmed, the bishop imposed his hand on you. Remember when he laid his hand on top of your head and with his thumb he was anointing with the holy chrism? So you have all received the imposition of the bishop's hand in confirmation. Okay. Yes. No, I don't think the sisters have imposition of hands in the vow ceremony. It's so special to see a religious sister, you know, take vows, but it's not an imposition of hands. Okay. See, the church seems to reserve it for sacramental functions. So when it's something that simple, it's really hard to mess that one up, wouldn't you say? I mean, they still do that in the Novus Ordo. They impose hands. So we can't see that as a problem, yes. Matter, when we say matter and form, we're actually talking about them in a philosophical sort of way. And rather than think of it so much as a physical thing, it's more of something that appears to the senses. It's an action that is, I mean, that no doubt it's an action, right? So now, by itself, what does it mean? That's why we call the matter is the determinable part. But when the bishop says the words of ordination, that's the determining part. So think of matter as in a philosophical way. Put on your philosopher hat. No, I don't know if you have a philosopher hat, but just think of it that way. I know, right. So in some of the sacraments, it's very, very much physical thing, okay? But take, for example, a matrimony. What's the matter for it? It's the marriage contract, and you can't, you know, put that on a scale. You can't, you know, how many yards long is this, you know, is this marriage? Or how many pounds does it weigh? You can't say that, you know. So think of it as the determinable part, and the form is the determining part. Okay, so that's the matter. All right, now the form. These are the words that Pope, by the way, I should also say that in past centuries, the church also added other things for validity, like the priest touching the chalice and the host, the deacon touching the subdeacon is touching the book of the Gospels. I'm trying to remember. Anyway, the church has added other ceremonies, and if they were missed, then the church said you have to go back and be ordained again because it wasn't done right. It wasn't done right the first time. But what Pope Pius XII said in 1947, although the church has required other things before, what the church has required, the church can also withdraw. Right? Can the church change her own rules? Can the church change God's rules? No. There's the huge difference. And so if our Lord did not say you have to do other things besides imposition of hands, then they don't have to be done. So in other words, Pope Pius XII is not changing the essence of the sacrament. He's just saying some things we're not going to require for validity, but one thing that always has to be done is, how many hands for deacon? One hand for deacon, two hands for priest, and then the bishop and the co-consecrators all imposing their hands, both hands, so it's three pairs of hands on top of the bishops to being consecrated. Yes. What did Jesus do? He would have imposed hands. And we know that it's imposition of hands because St. Paul, who was himself consecrated a bishop, says to Timothy, stir up the power that is in thee through the imposition of my hands. So you see, there's the biblical evidence for it. From the very beginning, that's how holy orders was conveyed. And at first, it was just bishops, but if the church can give the fullness of the priesthood and the bishops, the church can also give less. As a matter of fact, the lesser degree is the priesthood; the lesser one below that is deacon. The church, if the church can give the whole, the church can give the part. Yes, our Lord would have had to have done, that is part of the essence of the sacrament. He would have imposed hands and said the words at the Last Supper before he institutes the Holy Eucharist. Because he told them to do it, he had to give them the power first, and then he told them to do it. Yes. Was imposition of hands in the Old Testament? As far as I know, yes. Nothing's coming to mind right at the moment. But it's a very powerful sort of gesture. And you can see why it was used biblically to convey the transference of a power. Oh, by the way, the scapegoat in the Old Testament, the high priest confessed the sins of the people, but I think he imposed hands to show that the transference of sin was coming upon this goat that was going to be let out and devoured by the wolves. Okay, so, all right, so that is the matter. We'll have to pick up the pace here. And then with the form, and it has to, these words have to convey the giving of the Holy Ghost and also designate the power being bestowed. So like in diaconate, obviously, it mentions the Holy Ghost, and to the faithful discharge, I think the of is missing there, of thy service, through unto the faithful discharge. I'll have to look that one up, but it conveys the idea of what the deacon is supposed to do. Okay, there's an assistance there that they give to the priest, and that's at least contained by implication in that. Okay, and then the priesthood invest this thy servant with the dignity of the priesthood. Do thou renew in his heart the spirit of holiness. And that would imply the Holy Ghost right there, the spirit of holiness, because with sanctifying grace, the Holy Ghost dwells in your soul. And then for the episcopate, perfect in thy priest the fullness of thy ministry. So you see, you have a priest to begin with, but he doesn't have the fullness. Now perfect in him the fullness, and then this heavenly anointing, who would that be? Which person of the Trinity? The Holy Ghost. Okay, so that is what Pope Pius XII said must be in the form, and it's always been this way, and he made sure that it is, that the Holy Ghost is included at least by implication, and then the power being given. And we're going to see how that was substantially altered in consecration of bishops. Okay, intention is doing as the church does, and then the minister must be a validly consecrated bishop. No one else can possibly administer this sacrament. Okay, let's go on to page 2. We don't have time today to go into all of the invalidating aspects in the new rites, but what we're doing today is laying the foundation, so you just understand the priesthood a little better. And then we'll be able to understand more effectively the problems that were caused by the new rite. Okay, so the ranks of the priesthood. The first thing that a young man goes through is to be tonsured. And as soon as he's tonsured, he acquires a special dignity in the church. He has now been, you might say, he's entered officer training school. And he has certain immunities, and by the way, religious share in these immunities as well, in these privileges. We don't have time to list them tonight, but anyway, he acquires the special status. Okay, he becomes a cleric. Okay, and then there's the four minor orders. The ostiariate, which is the right and duty of keeping good order in the church, God's house. Okay, so that's their duty, to regulate behavior, you know, keep good order, help keep it clean. You know, these are things that belong to the order of porter. Then the lectorate, the right and duty of reading the scriptures aloud in the church. And you have to remember, that's, you can't just say, I have the right just because I'm baptized to read, you know, in an authoritative way the scriptures. You actually have to be ordained for that. And that's what lectors were ordained to do. And also, they have something else the church allows them to do is bless new crops and fruits. So I remember when I, you know, this is something in, it was very significant. You know, when you're a young cleric, you get ordained to be lector. He says, I can bless fruits and crops now. It was very exciting, you know. So, all right. And right, and now the third minor order, exorcistate. Now notice I put the right to cast out demons from the possessed, but normally they're not assigned to do it. So that's why I didn't say duty. They have the right, and a bishop of a diocese, if he knows, if there's a possession case going on and he wants to, you know, he wants to make use of a cleric who's known for his virtue and his holiness, he could assign him to do the full-blown exorcism. Yes. Well, yes, yeah, there's, and they don't even have the valid orders to do the exorcism in the modern church. They have the right of exorcism, but Paul VI abolished the minor order of exorcist. We'll talk about that a little bit in just a few minutes. Okay. All right. And then the next higher dignity is that of acolyte, the right and duty of serving at Holy Mass in the liturgy. And I remind the altar boys from time to time, the Church says it's a higher dignity to serve Mass than it is to cast out demons. Meditate on that. What an awesome duty, or awesome privilege you have. There aren't enough ordained acolytes, so that's why the Church, by way of exception, you might say, allows men and boys to serve. And they have to just do it as devoutly and reverently as they can. By the way, the ushers kind of do the duties of porter, don't they? I tell the ushers that, you know, we don't have ordained porters, but you have the privilege of helping keep good order in the church, so you're kind of doing the duty of porter, and the church allows that because we just don't have ordained porters. Okay, now we go on to the major orders, the subdiaconate. When a young man becomes a subdeacon, he acquires the right and duty to wear sacred vestments in the liturgy and perform special functions. The subdeacon can touch the chalice and paten in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So special things that he's allowed to do. And also from that moment on, he has the lifelong duty to pray the divine office daily. And also that's when he takes his vow of clerical celibacy. Just by the fact that he's ordained, he has that obligation. There's a debate whether it's a vow or an obligation, but regardless, the priest gives up the young man gives up the prospect of marriage from that point on. It's all part of helping prepare him for the awesomeness of the priesthood. You can see why it's important to go up by steps like this. Okay, the diaconate. Here again, I did not say right and duty, because normally deacons would, although they acquire the right, they normally, if there's enough priests to go around, they don't do preaching, baptizing, and distribute Holy Communion, but as you well know, there aren't multitudinous numbers of priests, so the bishop has authorized them to since they have the right to give at least occasional sermons, to baptize, and regularly to distribute Holy Communion. There's also a kind of a standing joke that because they're so young and nervous, they're allowed 2 heresies per sermon. That's just a joke. We don't want heresies preached, but it's just to allay the nervousness, you know, of the young deacon getting up there and giving his first sermon. His knees are probably knocking a little bit. You know, most people are deathly afraid of public speaking. I mean, how many of you would like to get up in front of a crowd and give a talk? So anyway. And then finally, the rank of priest or the presbyterate, the right and duty to offer the holy sacrifice of the Mass, to forgive sins, to administer extreme unction, give blessings, and really be a spiritual father. That is the awesomeness of the holy priesthood. But that's not the highest rank. So we go on to the fullness of the priesthood, the episcopate. And he has the right and duty to confirm, to ordain, to consecrate bishops. He also consecrates churches. He consecrates chalices and patens. He consecrates altar stones. He consecrates cemeteries, such as ours was consecrated in 1993. It's 25-year anniversary. This year, Bishop Pivarun is consecrating, giving a very solemn blessing to our cemetery. So anyway, looking at these ranks, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, how many ranks are there? 9. And what else do we know that is 9? What do we use the number 9 for? The 9 choirs of angels. Just as there is the hierarchy of angels, it's just, you can make it an analog there or a comparison. There's also the 9 all told, all the steps. Now remember, tonsure is not an ordination, but it is the introduction to the clerical state. And the crowning jewel of this is, of course, the bishop. He has the fullness of the priesthood. And even if he were to become a cardinal or even be elected the pope, he does not acquire any new sacramental power because he has the fullness of the priesthood. He has that fullness that our Lord gave to the apostles at the Last Supper. The fullness of the priesthood. Okay, number two, it is controverted whether the four minor orders and the subdiaconate are truly part of the sacrament of holy orders. There's arguments on both sides. One of the arguments saying that it's not is the fact that a priest can be specially delegated to confer tonsure, minor orders, and subdiaconate. So the priest is not a bishop, but he's conferring. So you see how that's an argument for saying it's not really a part of the sacrament? Okay. However, and here's the argument in point number B, or letter B, like the diaconate, priesthood, and episcopacy, the four minor orders and the subdiaconate have matter and form also. So when you have matter and form, doesn't it sound like a sacrament? So it's a theoretical argument that sometimes people that love to do this kind of thing can debate it. But in the practical order, you know, the bishop gives all these. They're very holy, you know, and if a priest is specially delegated to give tonsure, minor orders, and subdiaconate, go ahead, if the Holy See authorized him to do it. Okay. So let's go on. Number three, after approving the 1968 new rite of ordination, Paul VI abolished in 1972 the first six ranks. Does that sound like a good thing? I can say unequivocally it is a terrible thing, because the priesthood is so awesome that you can't just jump, you know, to that high extent. You need to go by degrees and, you know, practice well the duties of that rank, and then you can move on to the next one. It's kind of like the military. Do you get to just jump up to the rank of colonel soon as, you know? But that's what they've done effectively. You just jump from layman to deacon. Miss all of that in between. Yes. Yes. The canon law defines what the intervals are supposed to be, and tonsure cannot be given until after being in the seminary for 2 years. They have to finish the philosophy course, and then they can get tonsured. And then minor orders can come after the first year of theology. Subdiaconate can come after the second year of theology, deacon after the third year of theology, and then after the fourth year of priesthood. But there are some variations in that, but that is a sort of general guideline. But it's all, yes, the time, there's time of where he can practice these levels, so to speak, keep trying to grow in holiness and in study. And remember, that's the most important thing in a priest. It's not the intellectual knowledge, it's the holiness that he needs more than anything else. Look at St. John Marie Vianney. He really struggled with his studies, but he did more good than any other priest of his time, or perhaps of all time, because he was so holy and mortified and on fire with the love of God and of souls. It's holiness is always more important than the scholarly aspect. Okay, the most serious change by far that Paul VI made in 1968 was to substantially alter the form, the essential words needed for the consecration of bishops. We'll study that 2 weeks from now. And then in a nutshell, the problem with the new ordination is that of form. And we're going to look at exactly why. You know, when you change the form, you're changing the essence of the sacrament. and you invalidate it. It's that, and it's that, that important, it's that serious, it's that tragic, what has happened in the modern church. So we will have to stop there. So enjoy and be inspired by the beauty of the solemn rite of consecration of a bishop. Again, we only have time for the first half hour tonight. We'll show so it's an hour and a half long. We have only time for the first half hour. Next Tuesday during Easter week, we don't have class, but we will show that 1 hour remaining of the DVD. And it's inspiring. I had the privilege to be there and to participate in it. It's truly a most amazing ceremonial. And this was done in the church, not in the current church that Bishop Dolan has. Since he was consecrated after a few years, they moved further out on the north side or the northerly direction from Cincinnati, and they've been building a new church, so they have something different, but this was what they had before. And